I'm cold. I know the thermostat says it's warm in here, but I'm not warm. Get that light on there. Get that heat. Today we're continuing our series of studies, What the Bible is All About. What the Bible is All About. We're taking a bird's eye view of every book of the Bible, one book each week. It's going to take 66 weeks. We're only in our maybe eighth week, so we're just getting started in this series. But, you know, Jesus told Peter, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. We need to be fed God's Word. So we're going to get God's Word for the next year and a half as we go through every book of the Bible, one book at a time. By way of review, I'm going to share one theme word for each of the six books we've covered so far. Genesis was a book of beginnings, beginnings. It's where we saw the creation of the world, the first man, the first woman. We saw the creation of nations, and specifically the nation of Israel. So it's the beginnings. Everything began in Genesis. Exodus was a book of deliverance. If you recall, this is the story of Moses, how he delivered God's people out of Egypt. Leviticus was a book of worship. That's the key word there. It was the Jewish form of worship, which involved a lot of sacrifices. It was a difficult read for us because of all the blood sacrifices. But that's how they worshiped God. Numbers was a book of wandering because they failed to enter the promised land when God prompted them. God allowed them to wander, caused them to wander for 40 years in the wilderness till that generation passed away. Deuteronomy is a book of remembering. As they're ready to enter the land again, Moses gives them a pep talk and says, don't make the mistake that your parents made. And it reviewed the whole law. So it's a lot of remembering. Joshua, last Sunday, was a book of conquering. That's when they finally entered into the land and conquered it for God. So the book of Joshua is really a transitional book, a book we covered last week. After these 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, Israel finally conquers the promised land under the capable leadership of Joshua. What a great man of God. The book ends with Israel occupying Canaan, which is the promised land. Canaan, another word for it. And they're living at peace in the promised land. So that's a transitional book from wandering to settling and that conquering of the land. Today we come to the book of Judges. Judges. Unfortunately, things go backward very quickly. I've titled my message, Recycled Misery. Recycled Misery. If Joshua was characterized by victories and peace, which it was, then Judges is characterized by defeats and misery, a negative book. As Israel settled in the land of promise, they began to make moral compromises. They began to just relax. And they began drifting away from God. As a result, they had cycles of God disciplining them and drawing them back. So this would be considered the dark ages of the nation of Israel. 300 years of drifting to God and then away from God, back and forth. Cycles of this. The key verse is the final verse in the whole book. It summarizes the whole book. I'll just give it to you right up front. Judges 21:5. In those days, there was no king in Israel. There's no leadership. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. You're going to see in the next few books, we get a king named Saul, then David, then Solomon. But right now, they're a theocracy. God is ruling, and the people are wandering away. Their heart's not close to God, so he keeps bringing judges in to lead them. So rather than obeying God's laws, absolute standard, the truth, they did their own thing. They did what was right in their own eyes. They had no moral compass. Does that sound like the world we live in today? Don't tell me what to do. There's no absolute rights or wrongs. I can do what I want, as long as it's okay with me and whoever I'm doing it with. That's the world we live in. As a result, that nation fell into ruin. As a result, this nation will fall into ruin if we continue on this godless path. God allowed surrounding nations to conquer Israel. But when they repented, God had mercy on them and rescued them. So this cycle is repeated 7 times in this book. The cycle of falling away and coming back. I have a chart in your bulletin called the Cycle of Judges. It's a yellow slip that looks like this with a circle on it. Let's just walk through the circle. I want you to understand the concept of the book before we actually read any of the verses. Israel serves the Lord. That's at the top of the circle. That's where Joshua leaves the nation. That's where we were last week. They're at peace in the promised land. God is being worshipped. As long as Joshua lived and those who were closest leaders with him, the nation was in a good place. But Israel falls into sin and idolatry. 1 generation later, after a time, the evil influence of the surrounding nations leads Israel astray. And God is abandoned, forgotten. Not forgotten in their mind, but abandoned by their worship. Israel is enslaved, the next line there. These enemy nations, which they were supposed to have conquered and cast out, they didn't do a good job of casting them out because they were still there. Began to conquer Israel, subdue them, turn them into slaves. This is God's way of disciplining this nation, allowing them to go into servitude. Israel cries out to the Lord. Finally, Israel wakes up, repents, turns back to God, asks God to forgive them, and he does rescue them. They cry out to God for mercy, and God responds. How? He raises up a judge. Raises up a judge. These were the leaders who God raised up to conquer Israel's enemies. They were more like generals or military leaders than they were judges, per se. They always had judges. Moses was a judge. Moses had many people that would listen to people's complaints and give a rendering. These men did that, but more than that, they led them as a nation. These were like presidents. They were leaders. And then Israel is delivered. The judge turned the tide, gives Israel the victory. Let's bring in a revival, a temporary revival, because the cycle continues. And the land's at peace again. Unfortunately, the cycle repeats itself over and over in this book. Over 300 years passes. Our nation's not even 300 years old. But in that 300 years, they cycle through, falling away from God and coming back to God, and a judge being raised up. So I've titled this message, Recycled Misery. Recycled Misery. Do you learn from your mistakes? Or do you just keep falling back into your same destructive ways? Is your life a vicious cycle of misery? Well, then you can relate to this book. God can help you break the cycle. God can give you the victory. You don't have to keep falling away and coming back. We read in Romans, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are more than conquerors, not just conquerors. We're more than conquerors. You can stay on the top if you stay close to Christ through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now we're going to open our Bibles to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. And we're going to see the cycle defined. We just read these scriptures, but I want to just kind of go back through them and just kind of comment as we go. I think chapter 2 is really the key chapter to lay out the whole book. So let's just kind of glance through a few of the verses here. Judges chapter 2, verse 7. The people served the Lord. That's the top of the circle. They served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua. So his generation, Caleb and others that were leaders in that time, they kept the nation close to God. He remembered at the end of the book, he says, choose who you'll serve, as for me and my house will serve the Lord. We looked at that last week. It was a great generation of conquering and settling the land, who had seen all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. So Joshua influenced his generation for God. They stayed true to God. They obeyed God, as long as they had a strong leader that led them that way. I wonder if we're influencing those around us. I wonder if we're like Joshua, strong and saying, we're going to follow the Lord regardless. Me and my house will serve the Lord. Sadly, their devotion to God didn't rub off on their kids, the younger generation. Look at chapter 2, verse 10. All that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. I guess that generation didn't pass on their faith as well as they should have. Maybe they tried to. It's hard sometimes to pass your faith on to the next generation. Have you noticed that? It seems like there's strong Christians, then there's a weak generation. Then there's a revival and there's strong Christians. That's what we see in this book. That's what we see in life too. It took only one generation to drift away from God. You know, right now there's a pretty good movie out called The Jesus Revolution. It's talking about how Jesus kind of ignited a revival among the younger people in the 60s and 70s. You know, now we're living in the second generation after that. One generation removed from that. Don't you wish we'd have that revival again? All those people are on fire for God. Were they able to pass their faith to the next generation? It's not as easy as it sounds like it should be. I mean, I'm really thrilled when I hear about so-and-so is a third-generation pastor, or you know, they've managed to pass on their faith. I tell you what, it's a problem we have, is passing our faith on to the next generation. And Joshua had that problem. Look at verse 11. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. So they started imitating the people around them, started worshiping their gods instead of the one true God. They began to associate with these cultures that they were supposed to have driven out. They began to intermarry with them, and as a result, their devotion went from God to these idols. It must have been such an attraction to idol worship because people kept getting drawn back into it. It was often mixed with immorality, and you know, must have been beautiful temples, but somehow they forgot God and drifted away. Joshua, I'm sure, had warned them of this, yet it happened anyway. Good parents usually warn their children, but they often go astray, and that's a heartbreak. I bet many of you can associate with the fact, can relate to the fact that your kids are not following in the way that you've raised them. What a heartbreak that is. But we must somehow pass on our faith. As you might expect, their disobedience angered the Lord, broke God's heart. So God allowed Israel's enemies to afflict them. Verse 14, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he gave them into the hands of plunderers who plundered them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies around them so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. So you can see the cycle. We're working through that cycle. They're falling away from God. God allows them to be enslaved. God allows them to be conquered. You know, God uses one nation to judge another nation. Israel, when they came in, were judgment towards the Canaanites, as God was chasing them out because of their immorality and child sacrifice. And here we see the opposite happen. The Canaanites are now judging the Israelites because of their falling away. After they're enslaved for a while, they get humbled. They look up. They call on God for deliverance, and God raises up a deliverer called a judge. Look at verse 16. Then the Lord raised up judges. You know, that's amazing. They just raise up one person who makes a difference in a nation and a culture. These judges, most of them served alone. One of them we're going to see was a team. Raise up judges who delivered them from the hands of those who plundered them. That is what the book of Judges is all about. We talk about what the Bible is all about. The book of Judges is about judges that God raised up to deliver Israel from their enemies. As long as that judge lived and ruled, the people stayed true to God. But after he died, or she died, because there were some female judges, the people would again drift away from God and the cycle would start all over again and again and again. Look at verse 17, chapter 2. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they played the harlot after other gods and bowed themselves down to them. They turned aside quickly. One generation is all it takes to forget God. They turned aside quickly from the way in which their fathers had walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do as their fathers. What a sad cycle. You've seen it pictured, you've seen it illustrated. I wonder if the cycle is being repeated in your life. I see a very obvious comparison to our life. Let's look at that circle one more time. Let's put your name in there instead of Israel's name. So Mike begins, is saved, and serves the Lord. I'm going to not use my name. I'm going to use the name Christian. Now, we got two guys here named Christian. I'm not picking on you guys, all right? Christian is all of us, but you can use your name. But let me just walk through the circle one more time and see how this applies to us. Christian is saved and begins serving the Lord. We all have that time when we become true born-again followers of Christ, and we're all out for the Lord. Christian falls back into sin. Some time passes. He drifts back into some of his old habits, his old vices. Maybe he says, well, I can just drink a little in moderation. Socially, I can handle it. When you know down deep, you really can't. And you drift back into alcoholism. Well, I can do just a little self-medication, a little bit of drugs. I remember it used to help me cope. Maybe it'll help me again. And they get back enslaved to drugs. I'll just glance at a little pornography. I mean, it's no big deal. No one knows but me. Little sins, just drifting back. I'll just cheat a little bit on this deal. No one will know the difference. I'll just fudge a little bit on my taxes. Everyone does it. I'll just tell a little lie here and there. Just a little white lie. I'll splurge a little, even though I can't really afford it. And we find ourselves enslaved to our old vices. Sadly, many continue in this backslidden state, sometimes for a long, long time. Oh yeah, I became a Christian back in such and such. Back at that camp, I went forward, but they haven't lived that life. They're still enslaved to their vices. What a heartbreak story. That's recycled misery. No one is more miserable than a Christian who's walking away from God. Christian one day realizes how far he has drifted, and he cries out to the Lord for mercy. Are you there yet? Are you ready to call out to God and say, God, I'm so sorry. I just keep falling away from you. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Are you willing to admit that you've drifted? The sad thing is we drift so slow that we don't realize we've drifted. Suddenly we wake up and go, I am really not living this Christian life that I'm claiming, that I'm professing. If that's you, would you return to God? And the next step says God raises up a judge or deliverer for Christian. Often that judge, not use the word judge in this circumstance, but as a Christian friend, somebody that ignites a little faith in you and says, come back to the Lord, come back to the church. I'm going to be here to help you, to guide you, to direct you back in the right direction. Maybe it's a church that nudges you back. Maybe it's a program that you go through that helps keep you accountable. We all need support, leadership, friendship. We need people to help us come out of our backslidden state. And Christian is delivered, a full circle. He returns to fellowship with Christ, fellowship with his church, and a time of spiritual peace follows. Sadly, sometimes the cycle repeats itself throughout a lifetime. Don't let that happen to you. It happened 300 years in Israel's history as a nation. Don't let it happen to you. Stay close to God. Guard your heart. stay in God's word. That's what happened. They drifted away from God's word. They weren't obeying God anymore, and they began to compromise spiritually, morally. Stay connected to Christ's church. You need that fellowship. You need that interaction. Stay accountable to your Christian family, your brothers and your sisters, your spiritual mentors. Stay close to Christ. He is your deliverer. We talk about we see Christ in every book of the Bible. Jesus is the one who delivers his people. He can deliver you. You are more than conquerors through Christ. Now that you know the theme of the book of Judges, it's recycled misery, I want to look at some of the judges in particular. God used 12 judges to deliver his people and bring national revivals. Now, we don't have time to look at all 12 of those, but we'll at least acknowledge a few of them. I've included a chart. It's a yellow piece of paper. On the backside of that circle is a list of the 12 judges. I didn't make this list. I borrowed it from the Life Application Bible, so it's a little crummy of a copy, best I could do. But at least you've got the list of the names, and I'm not even going to try to pronounce those names. I'm not that brave. But you got the names of them on the left, how long they judged. Now, notice the years, 40, 80, 40, 40. They served a long time. In our type of government, our presidents served 4 to 8 years. These guys served 40 to 80 years. As long as they were alive, the people stayed close. So they led revivals that lasted a generation. When they died, the people wandered, drifted. And in the next column, you have some of the memorable acts that they did, some of the things that they did that are remembered for. So you can read through those, and they'll tell you what chapters to look at. You may not want to read all of them, but that is a good guide to study on your own. Let me highlight four of them. I'm going to skip over most of them because of the time. These are war stories. So this book is a bit gory. I would call this book maybe rated R, okay? Because of the blood and violence, crazy things that happen. So we're not going to get into those details. You can read that on your own. Maybe that'll make you more interested in reading it. I don't know, the blood and gore of the Bible, the book of Judges. But look at the second one, Ehud, E-H-U-D, from Judges 3. He pretended to have a secret message for this enemy king. And this king was hugely obese. So somehow he got in on a private meeting with him. And when he drew near, he pulled out a hidden knife that he had and he assassinated the king. And this led to Israel conquering the Moabites who were oppressing them. So that's what I'm telling you. These are gory stories. But God used this man to turn the tide for the nation of Israel over the Midianites. Deborah is the next one there we're going to look at. She's in Judges 4 and 5. She was a prophetess. Not too many prophetesses in the Bible. A lot of prophets, but not that many women who spoke on behalf of God. And she was an actual judge who actually sat and listened to people's complaints and made judgments. So here we have a very wise woman. She's considered one of the judges of Israel, like the first woman president. She would be one of the first women leaders of the nation. Israel's military leader at that time was a guy named Barak, B-A-R-A-K. I don't think it's Barak, is it? Yes. Is that the same spelling as Barak? Yes. Okay, we'll call him Barak. He was afraid to go to war without Hillary? No. Without Deborah. Deborah was, they served together. She was the spiritual mentor, and he was the general. And he says, I won't go to battle unless you go with me. You're like my lucky charm. And she did. She went with him, and they won a great battle over this this king. But who got the glory? Deborah did. So she's the star of the story. The next one I want to notice is Gideon. You guys know that story? You men who are Gideons should know the story. You should know it inside and out. It's in Judges 6 through 8. He's one of the more famous judges. He was very humble and very insecure. God calls him. He says, I'm just a farmer. I'm just a nobody. I can't be a general. He's so timid. He says, God, I'm not a natural leader. God says, but you're the man I want to use. That tells me God can use what we consider our weaknesses. He needed a little reassurance, so he puts out a fleece, a piece of wool. He says, God, when I wake up in the morning, I want the fleece to be wet and the ground to be dry. And it was. He says, oh, I'm not so sure. That might have been a coincidence. Let's do it the opposite way. He does it the next night. He says, I want the fleece to be dry and the ground to be wet. And he came out in the morning. It was that way. He said, okay, God, I guess you're really calling me. So that's what people use the phrase, I'm going to put out a fleece and I'll put out a test. It's probably not the best way to get God's guidance. But God reassured him, you are the one I've chosen. Even though you don't have the background for it, you're a little insecure. And God chose him to lead a fight against the Midianites, which is a massive army. The Midianite army had 135,000 soldiers. Israel was didn't have that big of an army. But what the army he did have, God said, it's too big. He says, narrow down this army. He gave three or four different ways to narrow down this army. How big of an army did Gideon end up with? 300 men. 300 versus 135,000. What's the odds there? And what weapons did Gideon's army use? Do you remember that? A torch, a clay pitcher that was over the torch, and strung around their neck was a trumpet. They didn't even have weapons. And they circled this army at night, and at the certain sound, a certain signal, they all broke their pitchers, crash, held up their torches and shouted crazy things and blew their horns. And the whole army, 135,000 Midianites, all panicked and began fighting each other. And they just stood there and watched this battle happen. And God won a great victory. This is in the book of Judges. So don't miss these books by not reading them. Go back and read these stories. It's fantastic. If God be for us, who could be against us? Amen? Okay, one more judge. Oh, let's see, two pages. The final judge is Samson we're going to look at today. You know him, but I want to read about him because it's such an incredible story. He's the most famous of all the judges. Chuck Swindoll calls Samson the he-man with a she weakness. He-man, man, he was strong with a she weakness. He had a weakness for beautiful women. And it ultimately led to his own destruction. Let's read about him. He was chosen by God. Let me say that again. He was chosen by God, just like Gideon was chosen by God. If God chooses you to do something, you need to follow through and do it. He was chosen by God to lead Israel before he was born. So God sees the bigger picture. You want victory now? Well, this is going to be a few years delayed till this boy grows up. An angel of the Lord appeared to a woman who was barren, didn't have any other children. And here's what the angel said. This is chapter 13, verse 5. For behold, you shall conceive. That must have made her jump out of her seat. I'm going to conceive a barren woman? That's a miracle by itself. A woman, the Jewish people loved babies and big families and lots of children, and she is a barren woman. You shall conceive and give birth to a son. Oh, it's going to be a boy. Another miracle. I mean, boys are really important in that culture. Now, let me give you a little detail, the angel says. No razor shall come upon his head, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. This little boy had what's called a Nazarite vow. A Nazarite vow was usually a short time where someone for a while doesn't cut his hair. But he was a Nazarite from his birth. His whole life, he was a marked man, chosen before he was born to be the deliverer for Israel. Man, there must have been quite a lot of anticipation when that baby was born. He's the one! They must have watched him and says, how is God going to use this squirrel running around the house? This three-year-old, this four-year-old, five-year-old, six-year-old, 15-year-old. What anticipation must have been around this boy as his parents knew this would be the next deliverer. And he becomes a man. When he grew up, I'm not sure how old he was, but four times we read that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon this boy. He was special. God gave him superhuman strength. I don't think he had big muscles like Arnold or anything. I think he just was strong, supernatural, superhuman strength. One day, in chapter 14, it says he killed a lion with his bare hand. Now, I loved growing up watching Tarzan movies. Tarzan always kills a lion just about in every movie. But he does it with a knife. This is Samson did it with his bare hands. He used his strength in opposing the Philistines. They were the ones who were enslaving the Israelites. He became like a superhero. We see all these superhero movies. He was a real superhero. He was like the army of one. Don't we hear that phrase, the army of one? He was a mighty warrior. He alone, he didn't need an army with him. He was an army by himself. And he was very creative in his warfare. One day he burned the Philistines' fields by tying torches to the tails of 300 foxes. How do you catch 300 foxes? I don't know. But he tied their tails together and put a torch on and sent them, and they were running in circles, burning up all the fields. If you want to read about that, that's in chapter 15 of Judges. Another time, he killed 1,000 of his enemies with the jawbone of a donkey. I don't have any weapons. I don't need a weapon. I just use this jawbone. He did battle with and killed 1,000 of the Philistines by himself. Another time, he tore the city gate off of a building, put it on his shoulders, and walked away with it, so that the city was now no longer secure because of Samson and his strength. That's chapter 16. But all along, he was being controlled by his lust. I'd love to just say this guy just became the greatest, but he failed. Let's read about it, chapter 14, verse 1. Then Samson went down to Timnah, and he saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Are they supposed to marry Philistines? No, they're only supposed to marry among the Jewish people. Keep this race clean. So he came back and told his father and mother, I saw a woman in Timnah. Oh, the eyes. I saw this beautiful girl, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me as a wife. Then his father and his mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your own relatives or among our people that you go and take the wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? But Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she looks good to me. That phrase keeps coming up. If you read it all, we're skipping verses. He kept saying, she looks good to me. He's got lust. His fatal attraction, fatal weakness is beautiful women. He ignored the scriptures, and he intermarried with a non-Jewish person. He ignored his parents' warnings. He may have said, well, I'm the exception to the rule. These rules don't apply to me. I'm somebody special. You know, we all kind of justify our own sin, don't we? God will understand. I'll just do it this time. Yes, he married this woman and it ended very badly. You can read about it on your own. In chapter 16, we see him involved in another immoral relationship. If one wasn't enough, he found another. Chapter 16, verse 1. Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. Here we see God's chosen leader from before his birth, a man who had incredible strength, visiting and sleeping with a prostitute. God's people must live by God's moral laws. No exceptions. If you're one of God's people, you've got to live by his rules. And a few verses later in the same chapter, he meets another seductive woman. Her name is Delilah. It breaks my heart when people name their children Delilah. It's a really popular name right now because she's not exactly somebody you want to emulate. Let's read about her. Chapter 16, verse 4. After this, it came about that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. She was eventually his downfall. The Philistines saw that lust was Samson's Achilles heel. It was his weak spot. And they decided to get to him through that weak spot, through his weakness. Verse 5, the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said, entice him. That wasn't very hard. He was already head and shoulders, he was already in too deep. Entice him and see where where his great strength lies, and how we may overpower him, that we may bind him and afflict him. Then we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. Remember when Judas sold Jesus for how many pieces of silver? 30 pieces of silver. He said, we want this guy so bad, we'll give you 1,100 pieces of silver. And each of them, how many leaders were there? We'll each give you 1,100 pieces of silver if we can get the better of Samson. Delilah accepted their offer, or should I say bribe, and began to question Samson about the secret of his strength. At first, he lied to her 3 different times. He made up stories. Each time, his strength remained. Listen to what this next verse says. Then she said to them, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have deceived me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength is. You can almost hear a whiny voice there. Oh, you say you love me, but you're not telling me the truth. He finally succumbed to her nagging, or her charm, her persistence. Verse 16. It came about when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, that his soul was annoyed to death. Don't you love that? I'm so annoyed with this lady. So he told her all that was in his heart and said to her, a razor has never been come to my head, and I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I will become weak and become like any other man. Well, you know the rest of the story. The Philistines cut his hair while he slept on Delilah's lap, it says. And his strength was taken away. Was his strength really in his hair? No. Was it in his muscles? No. His strength was from the Lord. God's strength was on him because his spirit was upon him. Look at verse 20. He did not know that the Lord had departed from him. He got up thinking, everything's fine. I look the same. I feel the same. But when he went to use his strength, he didn't have it anymore. What a sad commentary. Some of us may have experienced the same thing. We drift ever so slowly, we don't know that we've left the Lord. We've wandered away. And that God has removed his blessing from us. We're not the same people we were at one time. Samson was arrested, and his eyes were gouged out. And that's appropriate punishment for a man consumed by lust. He kept saying, I saw a woman. She looks good to me. They cut his eyes out. And he literally became enslaved, just like the circle we showed. He became a slave in a Philistine prison. Interestingly, Samson's life followed the same cycle I showed you earlier. Let me just run through it one last time. He began well, he's serving the Lord. He eventually fell into sin, lust. That led to literal slavery. He eventually repented and called out to the Lord, and the Lord heard him and restored his strength. Let's tell you how that works. Samson was brought to an idol temple to be mocked and ridiculed. They thought, we finally got the champion. And they're mocking him, ridiculing him. It was then and there that he looks up to God, blind as he was, and prayed. And God restored his strength for a moment. Let's read it as we wrap up. Judges 16, verse 28. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, oh, Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me just this time, O Lord, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my 2 eyes. Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested and braced himself against them, and one with his right hand and one with his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bent with all his might so that the house fell in on the Lord's and all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those he killed in his life. We know he killed 1,000 with the jawbone. This must have been a huge gathering of people. And he pushes the pillars out, and the whole place caves in, this rock building. What a dramatic ending to Samson's life. What a tragic ending to one who had so much to offer. What a premature ending to a life that was filled with great potential. It makes you wonder what might have been if Samson hadn't succumbed to his sinful desires. What kind of a hero could he have been if not for his lust? How much more could Samson have accomplished if he hadn't drifted from God? I guess that's the same question we need to ask ourselves. Are we fully devoted to God? Are we allowing God to use us for his glory? Are we living up to our potential? Or are we wasting it with sinful driftings away from God? Are we short-circuiting our effectiveness because of our moral compromises? Are we drifting away? Are we losing God's blessing? Only you know that. Only you can answer that. Now, we've covered a lot of ground today, but let the book of Judges be a warning to us. Sin and compromise lead to a cycle of misery. You don't want that misery in your life. You want to live in peace, in victory. We must guard our hearts from wandering away from the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, our hearts are prone to wander. We have so many things to draw us away from you. Lord, I pray that we would guard our hearts, guard our eyes. Help us to be 100% sold out to you each and every day. Help us to give our lives as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. As Jonathan said, these sheets are for you to invite people to Easter. Easter's coming way sooner than anybody thinks. It's 2 weeks away, and we're hoping that we have a parking lot by then. We'll see. Next Sunday, Jonathan will be speaking from the book of Ruth. Now, you can all read the book of Ruth. There's only four chapters. Four chapters in the book of Ruth. The reason Jonathan is speaking from Ruth is because my wife and I are going to go on an anniversary trip. We planned a trip on our 40th anniversary 3 years ago, and COVID happened, and everything else happened. So now we're finally going on a little cruise to Cabo. So we leave Tuesday morning, and we'll get back in time to speak. So Jonathan's going to speak. The following week is Easter, so I won't see you between now and Easter, probably. So God bless you, and invite folks to Easter. There's a sign-up sheet. It's in that foyer, in the room where we do the cookies. It's under the thermostat. It's two sheets of paper. It didn't come out real dark, so it's kind of faded a little bit. But sign up to bring whatever you can for Easter breakfast. There's suggestions there. And bring plenty, because we want the whole community to come to Easter service, but not everyone will bring food. So you have to bring more than you normally would at a potluck. All right? And I guess that's it. Let's stand together for closing song.